just you? You think? All right. A one-on-one session. You bless the basket. All right. Thank you. There's a little bit. And there's a blessing in here now. Oh, now three. Well, I'm glad I get to talk with all of you today. I'm very happy to see you. It's like a family. Maybe Carl should come up. Well, I want to tell you a story today about a time that I was a little bit sad and a little bit worried. It was about 2 years ago, towards the end of winter. I think it was in February or March. And I had gone to stay in a cabin in the forest, and I didn't bring any food with me. I didn't eat any food. I decided that I didn't want to have breakfast or lunch or dinner and no snacks either, because I wanted to feel empty so I could feel when God filled me up with the Holy Spirit. So I was kind of sad and confused and worried about some things in my life, and I was in this cabin. And I wanted God to help me, to help bring me peace. So one day, I took a walk in the forest. And as I was walking, I was thinking lots of thoughts. I was kind of worried. And I looked up at a tree. There were lots of trees around, but I looked up at this one tree. And I could feel that the tree wanted me to come towards it, to come close to it, maybe to touch it. It was almost like the tree was talking to me. So I went up to the tree. And I took off my gloves, and I touched the tree with my hands. And I felt the bark, and it was rough and brown, and the tree was tall. And when I touched the tree with my hands, I felt sort of like a wave of peace wash over me from my head all the way to my toes. And it was almost like all of my worry and fear kind of melted away into the snow. And I wasn't worried about anything right then. It was like the tree was talking to me. The tree said something like, I love you. You are good. You are welcome here. And let us seek peace in this place. So since then, I've kind of thought about other trees that might be speaking to me. And I've tried speaking to trees as well. There's this big red oak tree by my house. It's very big, very tall, and I'm very sure it's older than my grandparents. And I think because it's so old, it has a lot to teach me. So lots of times I go sit by the tree and see what it has to say or what I might say to it. Now, in the Bible, Jesus teaches us that God makes sure that all of the trees are beautiful and strong. I think it's good to love trees and to tell them so. If you really love a tree, I think you'll do whatever it takes to make sure that nobody ever cuts that tree down. But I also think if you really love a tree, you should tell it. You should say so. You should walk up to the tree and say, I love you. You are good. You are welcome here. Let us seek peace in this place. Have you ever sat under a really big tree and found that one place to put your head and lay down and rest? You know what I'm talking about? It's almost like putting your head on your mother and falling asleep, right? So think about that. And if you think about a picture like that one up there, all those trees, or a picture from a satellite, all the trees in a forest, every single one of those trees could love you. Every single one of those trees has that one spot where you can lay your head and rest, right? So I think that if a tree says to us, I love you, we should say, I love you back. And if a tree says to us, you're welcome here, we should say, you're welcome here too. And if a tree says to us, let us seek peace together, well then let's seek peace together with the tree for everybody and everything. I like the sound of that. Let's pray. A little prayer for peace. God, thank you for these children here at my feet. Thank you for your gathered body in this place. Keep us safe. Embrace us with your arms. Show us the way to keep peace despite our sins. Show us the way to see how you love creation despite our blindness. And help these children learn to love the creation that they live within. Amen.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap, nor sow, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?
Mateo, capítulo 6, versículo 25 al 34. Por lo tanto, les digo, no se preocupen por su vida, ni por qué comerán o qué beberán, ni con qué cubrirán su cuerpo. ¿Acaso no vale más la vida que el alimento? El cuerpo más que el vestido. Miren las aves del cielo, que no siembran ni cosechan ni recogen graneros. Y el Padre Celestial las alimenta. ¿Acaso no valen más, mucho más que ellas? ¿A quién de ustedes, por mucho lo que intenten para añadir medio metro a su estatura, y porque se preocupan por el vestido? Observen cómo crecen los lirios del campo. No trabajan ni hilan, y aún así ni el mismo Salomón con toda su gloria se vistió como uno de ellos. Pues si Dios viste así la hierba, que hoy está en el campo y mañana se echa en el horno, no hará mucho más por ustedes, hombres de poca fe.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Por lo tanto, no se preocupen ni se preocupen. ¿Qué comeremos o qué beberemos o qué vestiremos? Porque la gente anda tras todo esto. Pero su Padre Celestial sabe que ustedes tienen necesidad de todas estas cosas. Por lo tanto, busquen primeramente el reino de Dios y su justicia, y todas estas cosas les serán añadidas. Así que no se preocupen por el día de mañana, porque el día de mañana traerá sus propias preocupaciones. Ya bastante tiene cada día con su propio mal.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. It's my privilege to introduce Dr. Luke Gosho, who comes to us from the Mary Lee Environmental Learning Center for Goshen College, where he is the executive director. He's also a leader in the binational Mennonite Creation Care
Network.
And I understand that his wife is here with us today and that she's familiar with Prairie Street.
Becky.
Becky is here, and she's one of us. Would you extend your hands and pray for a blessing? May the words of Luke's lips and the meditations of his heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, as he teaches us about how to live as creation. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it is a delight to be with you this morning to share in this service of worship and to engage in thinking about what God has for us to understand this morning. Josh, thank you for talking about trees. And I just so happen to have a tree photo up here for us to look at this morning. Now, in this idea, as you see in the bulletin, I'm talking about May the Forest Flourish. So this photograph I took about 6 years ago when I was showing Becky around northern Minnesota where I lived. And this picture is the view that I had when I sat in church as a child. This very woods. So I got out of the car, took a picture of the woods. The building is just a little one-room schoolhouse. That's where I went to church in Castlake, Minnesota. And so when I would sit in that church, the pastor, my father, was preaching from the left or right side of the building. And on the other side of one-room schoolhouses are these huge windows, right, for natural lighting. And so I could look out and see the photograph, that image of that forest, through all the seasons of the years, for all my growing up years. So needless to say, a little over 50 years ago, when my family came to visit Mary and Dorsa Mishler and the horse and other people, we came to church here over 50 years ago, and it was a little bit of a shock, you must say. I must say, because that was my church, and this was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know Mennonites worshipped in places that had windows like that, right? And all this woodwork up front, I mean, some of these things are still the same, right? Which is okay. Now, I was in sixth grade, and Becky declares to me that she remembers me visiting that day. Because I, too, looked a little odd because I had ruddy cheeks from a little farm boy coming out of the cold winter of northern Minnesota. And I had a little white shirt buttoned up to the top. And nobody else in the class looked that way, right? James, you probably looked at me, too, and wondered, what in the world is going on here? Well, lo and behold, some years later, we met at Eastern Mennonite University, and the rest goes on. So being in this congregation, in this sanctuary, is encouraging to me. And so as we talk about the forest flourishing today, I want us to engage in thinking of what is our relationship to the forest. This is an Indiana forest picture that you're seeing. This happens to be a forest that's part of the Waterford Mennonite Church. That's where we are members. The Waterford Mennonite Church property. We have 63 acres of land. And so we've enjoyed going out there on different occasions. And so this forest is another forest. It's a regional forest for all of us. And if you've not walked our trails at Waterford, I invite you to come and do that. So this morning I want us to consider several things. We want to start by talking about the relational concept that makes up the Bible. So we have our Bibles this morning. You were looking at them. You're reading those. Some of you have Bibles like this. You saw Josh up there, you know, having a Bible like this. Some of you have that. That gives me 4, 5, 6, 8 translations. Now, you don't know when I'm showing you pictures that I've taken what was behind me. So some of you will sit there and imagine what's behind where I've, you know, where I'm standing to take the pictures. Other of you will be going through the scripture and saying, is that really true? And I want you to do that. We do have discussion time in Sunday school. And you know, you can read faster than I can talk. So you can thumb around it and look at a number of things that are in the context, that create the context for this relational story. Because the Bible is a story. It's a story that's very important to us, and it has a number of features in it. One of the features is God, or God in Christ. And so, very prominent storyline that runs through the scripture. But imagine if this story was just about God. Do you ever think about that? You know, God traveling from one planet to another, going outside the solar system, visiting other parts of the universe that God made, right? If it were just full of stories like that, it would feel a little strange to us. So fortunately, there are two other parts to this story, main lines of this story. And this story goes from people to land, land to people, land to God, God to land. It goes all the way around this triangle. So there's a threefold part of this story. And much of the story is this issue of people looking for a land. That's a lot of the Old Testament, is that kind of story. Now, when we look in the book of Genesis and we start right off the beginning, we realize that God created the land first. And I'm using the word land to represent all of creation, the earth, and all parts of it. In fact, really the universe. And so we have that very clear connection. And we also recognize that there's a connection between God and people, as God makes people. And they, of course, then are on the land itself. So now we have a circle or a triangle, however you want to look at that, which creates this relational understanding of our story. Now, I think it's important that we also understand what is our role, especially between these two parts here. What is our role? Well, there are several terms that can be used, one being creation companions. So we're companions with creation. We are part of creation. We're really not separate from it. Another way to think about it is that we also should look at our role as being co-creators. Another term that's frequently used is the word stewardship. So the idea that we are stewards, caring for what has been entrusted to us. So a great deal of responsibility is there. Now, one of the things that the storyline reminds us of in the scripture over and over again is that there's also brokenness. And so sometimes there can be a brokenness between God and people. And the story talks about that a great deal. But there also can be a brokenness between people and the land. And the arrows of brokenness could come in other orders here. It could be the brokenness with the land affects the brokenness and relationship with God. But there is not a brokenness between God and creation. That is a different kind of line. And so we want to look at some of this brokenness concept that's there. So today I've chosen to use trees because I love trees. I grew up in Minnesota. I like to plant trees. But I chose trees because they also represent life in a very significant way. They represent all of creation today. So when I refer to trees, we're thinking about that. And the interconnectedness that you see in this photograph of this large tree and its branching, reaching out to the sky, the leaves, the soil, the creatures that inhabit this place, that's a place of life and wholeness. So when we look at a tree, we recognize that it does many things. One of the things for which we are grateful for with healthy trees is that they actually take in carbon dioxide. And I could do a carbon dioxide lecture here, I suppose. I've attended conferences where carbon dioxide is a major theme of the whole conference. And that's because of the connection with climate change. But they also give out oxygen. So you can feel that, right? It came from trees and other plants. We recognize that connection. But trees also provide shelter. Even large portions of this building are made from trees that create this sanctuary. Trees also provide food in different ways, and they also are part of the cooling process of helping our areas be cooler, especially we think of that in cities these days. If we don't have enough tree cover, that's a problem. We also recognize that trees are very important in relationship to rain. So if we cut down all the trees, the rain patterns change. Look at especially islands where all the trees have been cut down. And then the rain patterns are not there anymore. And so they play an important part of that, because as the water transpires, evaporates out of their leaf structure, that helps with the rain seeding process in clouds. But we also have to recognize in the midst of this that there are unhealthy things. There are damages in creation, and trees don't cause this. This now becomes a human issue, part of that brokenness that we're talking about. So just several of those pieces are the fact that the air is polluted in many places, and we deal with that. We also have the water that's no longer fresh as it should be. We have the issue of having climate change, all the impacts of that. We have food systems that are no longer in balance and how difficult that ends up being. We have waste that is significant. We have displacement of people and all things in creation. So this is the context in which we look at this relational model of God, people, and the land. One of the ways to understand this story is to look at parts of the story. So let's go to the Old Testament and look at some prophets. Let's start with the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 24. If you flip there, we have a section that talks about how people, land, and God are getting along with each other. So this photograph is from Southern California. It's a very barren-looking set of landscape in the Joshua Tree National Forest. National Forest, right? Pretty interesting. It's a great place to visit as well. Some beautiful scenes that we could look at. But I'm using this photograph just as kind of a reminder of what Isaiah is saying to us when we look at Isaiah chapter 24, and we look at starting, I'll just choose a portion here from verse 3 through verse 6. And this says, "The earth shall be utterly laid waste and utterly despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth dwindled, and few people are left." So here we have this relational concept that I've been referring to. This part of Isaiah is sometimes referred to as fourth Isaiah, and the prophet was dealing with all kinds of change in the landscape of empires and how they related to each other, as well as the land itself. Kings were coming and going in the northern and southern kingdom. Assyria was on the edge of coming into that era of time and taking people into exile. And so we have a very disturbing time period. And one of the pieces I have noticed as I read through the prophets, that the prophets understand natural history very well. It's not like some other topic out there. They include things about the earth and plants and weather and volcanoes and earthquakes. I mean, they include these things as they talk and they work at making connections. And here you see that there's a statement that indicates that the people of the land are in a broken relationship with God, but they have also spoiled the land itself. So when I read this and I look at it and it says statutes and laws up here, well, they're the natural laws of God as well, of how ecosystems work and what happens when you disrupt them. So the whole system of relationships goes out of whack, as we note here. Let's flip over to Amos. So Amos brings some other thoughts in from more or less the same time period. So Amos chapter 5 is a place to reflect as well. And so Amos is prophesying in a time when both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are in times of prosperity. This is about 750 years before Christ. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are prospering. And this becomes a dangerous time. Prosperity is dangerous. Now you can argue with me about that. But prosperity, according to this story, is dangerous. Because the focus on God shifts significantly. And the people are dealing with, yes, the king is giving us prosperity, but they're forgetting that when Solomon, earlier time, came in as king, he really brought the empire full force. The same kind of empire system that the other nations of the world functioned under. And they were now really under oppression, even while they thought they were in prosperity. And so the statement that comes here that I'm highlighting from Amos chapter 5, going down to verse 8, is this one that says, "The one who made the Pleiades and the Orion." I was out early this morning and saw a meteor come. Choom! It's like, whoa, look at that. And some of you perhaps have been out there and noticed that we have five planets we can see in the early morning, right? You got to get out of town a little bit to see that. But it's been fun looking at those as they're out there for us to see in better display. Well, here, these are constellations that are being named by Amos. The guy was an astronomer as well, right? And the one who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who summons the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, this one's name is the Lord. Let's be clear that God is the one who cares about all of the system and all of the relationship. And so in the midst of some prophetic indictments, we know that this book goes on to conclude in chapter 9 with saying restoration is also coming. And so the restoration concept is what we find when we go to the scripture that we read this morning. And we look at some of what Jesus says about relationships and these three relationships. So look with me again at Matthew chapter 6. So when we look at Matthew 6, we need to be reminded of several things. One is this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, one of those very famous teachings of Jesus. This is a section of Scripture that we as Anabaptists consider to be very important to us. So it's like double pay attention, right? Pay attention to what's going on here. We sometimes, I at least, have often forgotten that when I read this, I think, well, Jesus is talking about things for the people of that time, and one of the biggest issues is the Roman Empire. Well, it's true. But we just came from the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures stories of the brokenness of people as well, and their relationship with God and the land. And the incoming of the empire. And so the empire issue is still there for them, even now as from their past, even now as they're dealing with the current empire of Rome. And so Jesus makes some very subtle statements here in the passage that we're looking at. One of the things you notice in listening to this passage, and you see it down in verse 33, is it's referred to as God's kingdom. So the idea of kingdom of God is very important to us, a very important understanding. But I like what my friend Randy Woodley, who teaches at George Fox Seminary in Portland, says in his book. He talks about, you know, there might be a better term for us to use today than kingdom because of all the kind of empire kinds of stuff that goes along with that. He says, I think it might be better for us to think about the community of creation. And he's written a book that deals with a bunch of those themes. So we kind of keep that in mind as well. And so here's a passage about birds. So Jesus, as you happen to know, right, is a really, really good ecologist, right? He was the creator, right? So that all connects really well. He was a very sharp ecologist. And so when he's out there teaching, he didn't have PowerPoint, right? So he would point to birds, right? Look at the birds. Well, these birds were ones I've taken pictures from my backyard. But he says, look at the birds. Well, so we do look at the birds, And we, and Jesus as an ecologist, realize that a bird is also an indicator of health in the environment. The population of birds can indicate whether the area, a region, or even a larger section of a continent is healthy or not. And so Jesus is pointing that out, but he's also pointing out a relational piece here, that the birds know their relationship is with God the Creator, who sustains them. And in this passage, just prior to this section, it talks about the problem of wealth and not serving wealth and God. It doesn't work. And so Jesus is really expounding on that by pointing to how does the natural system work? So how does creation work? Look how birds fit into that so well. And then he goes on to say, well, let's also look at the lilies of the field. Well, these are flowers from my yard in Goshen. And so the same point is here. Consider the lilies of the field. Look at these flowers. They're beautiful. They're amazing. And who does Jesus compare them to? Well, he makes a statement about Solomon. Now, I believe Jesus is actually saying, you know, Solomon got us in big trouble. And he's an empire guy. And when he put on his fancy clothes, human-made stuff that was beautiful, it was not nearly as beautiful as what is in the nature system. And Solomon brought us the empire, and we need to be aware of all the problems that come along with serving the empire instead of serving the natural God-ordained processes and communities and creation. Consider that. And lastly, Jesus talks about grass of all things, right? Well, photos from my front yard again, where I've planted native prairie grasses and flowers in my front yard. And on the left-hand side, you see what it looks like in the fall as these grasses brown out and the season comes to a conclusion. These are the kinds of grasses that Jesus was talking about. Now, I realize these are native to Indiana, not native to Palestine. I realize that. But they're the same kinds of plant. Because they are native. And that's a very important understanding. So while Jesus was a very good ecologist, he happened not to know anything about lawnmowers. You ever think about that before? Right? Jesus didn't know anything about lawnmowers. We'll see if this stays on here. Is that checking okay? So Jesus didn't know anything about lawnmowers. And so when he was on the mountainside looking at things, he wasn't talking about a mowed grass lawn. He was talking about native plants. And he talks about the fire dealing with the top structure. And so native plants need a fire regime. That's what makes them healthy. So it's burnt up and gone. But these plants have very deep roots. The roots of these plants are deeper in my front yard than I am tall. Whereas the grass I mow with my lawnmower only has like a 6-inch root. It's a very different system. And so Jesus is saying, you know, even these grasses of the field, they are very vibrant in their rooted structure. That's what we need to pay attention to. It's a different system and a different understanding. And so here we have some modeling of what this relationship looks like in healthy ways. And Jesus talking about it as well as the prophets. So let me share with you a couple little snapshots of how do we actually practice this? How do we practice having this healthy relationship? Well, early in January, I traveled to Andros Island, which is in the Bahamas. It's not the island that you typically think of. It happens to be the largest one. It's a beautiful island, 140 miles long. And I spent time with some colleagues there looking at some educational opportunities. And Peter and Gabrielle were our hosts. They've done amazing work on the land because they've helped to preserve this landscape. This is their home, and they have made some interesting inroads from pine forests like you see here to this clay beach that you see. And as Peter and Gabrielle told me, that many people from the world want to come and extract this entire beach and use it as a mineral product. And they don't want that to happen. Others want to extract those pine trees for special uses. And other things go on and on. And so Gabriel and Peter helped to form a conservancy group there on the island that helped to create national parks and other preserves. And so when you look at this map, you see that all of this green is now national park, as well as this whole section up here. That's due to the work of Peter and Gabriel. This guy is tenacious like you wouldn't believe. We had great conversations about lots of things. But let me leave you with one thing that he said in our conversation. He said, you know, Gabriel and I got married in a church, and then, you know, I was busy. He was a dive instructor and led tours diving, deep sea diving, for 17 years. And he says, I was busy and we had kids and I did my thing. But he said, you know, the priest would come and talk to us various times and talk to me in particular. Gabriel was taking the kids to church and talked to me. And Peter said, I would tell him about how important it is to take care of this island. We have to take care of the natural resources. We need to preserve this place. And the priest would listen and say, okay. And then the priest, he said, would talk about things of how you look at life and how do you value life and how do you understand spiritual things. And he said, guy's pretty good. He made a lot of sense. And you know what? He says, I go to church all the time now. And I want to be part of that. And the priest talks about caring for the environment all the time. You know, that is how this relationship building works. Another story. So late in October, I took this picture down in the Chihuahuan dry grasslands of Mexico, just south of New Mexico. So why was I there? Well, somebody found me on the internet and they called me up. You know, you just have to be careful. Well, why did they call me up? Well, they called me up because they wanted this grassland to be preserved. And this was the Rocky, the Bird Conservancy of the Rocky Mountains. And they called me and they said, we need some help. Because we've been working with people there who don't seem to understand conservation at all. Because on the grassland, they're farming with pivot irrigation and big machines and drilling really, really deep wells that are so deep that the water comes out warm and the water doesn't replenish and the grasslands are being killed off and we don't have birds anymore. And they're old colony Mennonites. Come and fix it. It's like, me? Really? Well, they found me as Mennonite Creation Care Network leader. So ultimately, I agreed to go, and we went down, and we had a conversation where we identified core issues that were important to both groups. And they will continue to have conversations. I won't be a part of that. But again, this was an opportunity for me to work at trying to help a bit with nudging the relationship back into better order. A very brief third story is this one of disruption that has also impacted people across the planet. Here's Columbus coming to North America, and all of the things that proceeded out of that time period, or followed out of that time period. And some of us, even here in this room, have talked about the doctrine of discovery. And so the issues of people traveling the planet, exploring 500 plus years ago, and having an international law that was set up by the Catholic Church, the international body of that time, and making statements like this, these edicts treated non-Christians as uncivilized and subhuman, and therefore without rights to any land or nation. Christian leaders claimed a God-given right to take control of all lands and used this idea to justify war, colonization, and even slavery. And that changed the course of history, and we still suffer under that. So how do we as a church respond to that? I'm part of a group working on this particular issue, and Sarah Augustine over here is doing some amazing work at helping us think and proceed of how can we as Mennonite Church USA think about this differently and make some changes. So that story also goes on long. And my final story is just like the personal engagements I like to do. So Becky and I live in this house back here, and for the last 18 years, this was just an open mowed area that somebody else would mow on a regular basis. And we were able to buy this about 3 years ago. And so what I'm doing is I'm planting a fruit, nut, and berry orchard or an edible forest. Because I also like to practice caring for the land directly, not just in theoretical conversations and challenging other people to do that. I want this land to be healthier when I leave it than when I came. And so I've planted trees. The trees are growing. I can talk on and on about how lovely it is to work with this prairie soil. And it's a nourishing place to me in body and spirit as well. So a healthy forest. May the forest truly flourish. So how do we, all of us, continue to be engaged? I told some of my stories. Your stories will be different. But we each have stories that we need to develop and work on. And so having this to be strong in terms of the model is important to us. As it says in Psalms, we'll conclude with this particular psalm that says, Psalm 10, 17 to 18. Lord, you listen to the desires of those who suffer. And I believe that's all of creation suffering. You steady their hearts. You listen closely to them to establish justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that people of the land will never again be terrified. And so our churches, Waterford Mennonite Church in this picture, with the 63 acres of land heading off toward the Elkhart River there, reminds us of what we have agreed upon in the Confession of Faith and a Mennonite perspective, that we believe that everything belongs to God, who calls us as a church to live as faithful stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. May the forest truly flourish. How can we be silent? Let's sing that together.
D1 in the green, Sing the Journey. And let's stand to sing. I'd like us to sing all the verses, but let's have just the women only on verse 2 and men only on verse 3.
Immediately following the service, there is coffee and conversation for everyone right down in the fellowship hall, Sunday school classes for all ages. I invite you to stand and receive this benediction adapted from Philippians chapter 4. Sisters and brothers, may you rejoice in the Lord always. May your gentleness and care of creation be evident to all. May you be free from worry because the Lord is near. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.